Yes, okay. Isn't that great, that Old Testament reading? All about loving each other. And those famous words that we think are Jesus' words, love your neighbour as yourself, actually is a quote from the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before. My friends, just advance warning too, on October the 5th, that will be the 35th anniversary of the very first service of this church. So we're going to have a Back to Menai Day. Just give you a bit of notice, Rob Barry and family are going to come, and we will celebrate 35 years of holding services to the Lord Jesus Christ in our church. What a great day it'll be. So October the 5th, keep that free. We will have one service on that day, on the Sunday. It'll be this service. How about we pray? Lord, please help us now as we look at what it means to love each other well. And Father, it's the old, old story, but help us never to grow weary of hearing it. Amen. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's how our passage starts off. And I want to admit I have really struggled preparing this sermon during the week. My problem is we just hear it so often, don't we? If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you'll have been reminded time after time after time after time we need to love each other. And so I've really struggled with how do I prepare a talk in a way that fires us up in a new sort of way, but doesn't bore us to tears with the same old stuff. And how do we do it in such a way that doesn't make us feel guilty? Because we don't want to love out of guilt, do we? How do I preach it in such a way that we won't all say, I've heard this before. And I racked my brain to come up with a fresh way of doing this. And then it struck me, as I read the passage, the Apostle John had the same problem. Notice how he starts here. This is the message you heard from the beginning. So it's the same sort of thing in chapter 2, verse 7. You have heard since the very beginning, love each other. And so the congregations that John is writing to had heard this message over and over and over again. It was part of the fundamental teaching of the early Christian church, along with the gospel message, the outworking of that, we ought to love each other. The early Christians would have heard that. We hear it. What does it mean? Well, my brother and sister-in-law are cattle farmers. They love their cattle. Can I tell you, they spend a lot of money looking after their cattle. It's calving season, and just in the past couple of weeks, they've had the vet out at least twice to do cesareans on their cows. And the vet comes out and she stays 3 or 4 hours each time. So it's costing them a fortune, but they love their cattle. They want their cattle to have the very best of everything. But they don't love them in such a way that they don't mind sending them off to the butcher. They just sent a whole load off to through the cattle yard off to the butcher recently. So they love their cattle, but they don't love them. You know, there are different ways we can use the word love, aren't there? And I think sometimes we as Christians, we hear this message, you know, we ought to love each other. And we go, yeah, I do. I love my Christian brothers and sisters. It's sort of in the way that my brother and sister-in-law love their cattle. That it's sort of like a general, fuzzy, sort of well-being thought towards people. But a few years ago, my brother and sister-in-law found this tiny little calf that had been separated from its mother and had got through the fence from next door property and was near death. And they brought it down to the cattle yards. They phoned the next door neighbour and said, you know, we've got your calf. Do you want us to look after it? And he's sort of one of those farmers that doesn't really mind what happens to his cattle because he's got lots of them. He said, yeah, no, look after it. So they called the vet in, and they as you know what happens with potty calves, they would feed it milk, they'd get it in the yards, they'd feed it twice a day. Then they found out it was nearly blind, and so the vet came back and gave them all this expensive ointment, and twice a day they've got to put ointment in this calf's eyes. And this was 2 years ago, and they're still doing it. It's extraordinary. Well, the calf feeds itself now, so they don't have to give it milk, but they've got to give it ointment for its eyes and check up on it. And you know, that is the only cow on the whole property I know of that's got a name. He's called Little Mac. That's got nothing to do with Big Mac, by the way. It's the neighbour's property. It's owned by the McDonald's. And so it's their Little Mac. Because I tell you, this calf is never, ever going to the butcher. They have invested too much in this calf. He's part of the family. He's got a name. They love that calf. Not in the way they love all their general cattle, but in a specific sort of way. It's got a name. You can't kill a cow that's got a name. Two different sorts of love. I want to encourage you this morning to think about how we love each other. What does it mean to love each other? Because we can all too easily fall into that general sort of, you know, I'm well disposed towards everybody, rather than this sort of love that says, I'm going to get involved to my own expense. Can I tell you, when they'd had this calf about 6 months, I was sort of hinting to them, get rid of it. It's costing you so much in time and effort, you can't ever go away. When we come and look after the farm for you, we've got to do its eyes. But no, they're committed to that calf. And when I asked them, they said, no, it's going to stay here till it dies. This is its home. What does love look like in a church? Well, we're going to come to a bit more practical stuff in a minute, but first I want to go back to 1 John and work a little bit more through the passage, and then we'll come back to it. John goes on in verse 12, the next part of the passage. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Isn't that extraordinary? He's just used the word love about loving each other. Now he's using the word hate. The world will hate you. Why? You know, why did Cain hate his brother? Why does the world hate us? And it's because of righteousness. That doesn't mean to say people hate us because we're so good, because we're not, are we? No, the word righteousness is very complex, but it means we're trying to live God's way, even though we don't do it completely successfully. We want to stand for the truth of God's word, and that's why our culture will hate us. And we're seeing some of that at the moment, aren't we? As we stand up for certain biblical truths. Our world will not like our obedience to Jesus. And if the world has no problems with our obedience to Jesus, we're probably not being all that obedient to Jesus. Because we, as we saw a few weeks ago, need to be a community of contrast. We need to stand out from the world around us because we love each other, because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because we stand for what God says and not what our culture says. In fact, Jesus said this, "You do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Isn't that extraordinary? The world will hate you because you're mine, because I've chosen you out of the world. He then goes on in 1 John, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them." He's saying that our love for each other is the sign that we belong to Jesus. And can I say again, it's not this general sort of sense of well-being towards each other. It is this godly love that steps in, that steps towards people and not away from people. If we don't love those sitting around us here this morning, I want you to think about this carefully. We need to ask if we really belong to Jesus. Because when you're given the new birth, you're given a birthmark. It's love. God says, "Here is the mark of my people. It's the way they love each other." That's your rebirth mark. And if I was to ask you to put yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 about your love for each other, you know, 1 being way down here, where, you know, I really sort of don't give a fig. And way up here to I'm so worn out loving people and caring for them. Where would you place yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? Hold that thought, because I'm going to explain a little bit more about what it means. If you flip over to 1 John chapter 4, a couple of chapters later on, verse 7, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, it makes complete sense, but what a strong word. That if you just come to church week by week and then leave, and you know that's your only involvement, you're welcome to do that, by the way, particularly if you're visiting us, but if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, it's not enough, is it? because you're missing your birthmark. And this passage, 1 John's not about loving the whole world, although we're called to do that. This is actually talking about our love for each other. You cannot be born again of the Spirit of God and not have love in your hearts for each other. It's a birthmark. Now remember I said, I didn't say it, but I should have said it. We can't love everybody like besties, can we? It's impossible for us to love everyone the same. So what's it look like? Chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. You know what's coming up. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus did not just lay down his life on the cross. He laid his life down every day of his life. He put his own interests second to the interests of others every day of his life. That's what it means to give up your life for your brothers and sisters. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he laid down his life, didn't he, as he healed and preached to the point of exhaustion. He laid down his life as he gave up any hope of the comfortable life or a family life or the good things that this world has to offer. He laid down his life as he endured the opposition and the hatred of those who wanted him dead. He laid down his life every day as he did that because he was on a mission for you and I. And that's why Jesus says to us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. It's not a once for all death, it's a daily dying. As Jesus daily died. Because love is a daily sacrifice. And you cannot love well without sacrificing. We'll come to that. John goes on in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. See, love meets people's needs. Love is an action, it's not just a feeling. If you say you love your Christian brothers and sisters, someone else should be able to ask, where's the evidence? Where do I see it in your life? Because I should be able to see it in your actions. Now, when I say if you see a need, you should be able to meet it, I'm not saying you should be able to solve people's problems. I'm saying if you see someone in need, you take a step towards them, not a step away from them or a step sideways. You know, if I know, for instance, that you're having some relationship problems, I haven't got the answers, but I can choose to ignore it or I can move towards you. A couple of years ago now, we asked the question of our Bible study group members. If you suspected someone in your growth group was having marriage problems, would you get involved? And nearly everybody we surveyed said, nope. Wouldn't know what to say. Can I say at that point, our fear is greater than our love. Because love says, I don't know how to solve your problem, but I'm here. Or even before that, are you okay? I'm stepping towards you. That's what love does. We don't come to church week by week just to, you know, get ourselves fed. That love my in-laws have for their cattle is not a sacrificial love. You know, when they pay the vet to come, they're hoping for a return. They're hoping the calf will be born healthy and well and they'll be able to sell it to the butcher later on. They're hoping for a return. It's not quite right because they actually are, I think, too caring as farmers. But the picture's there, isn't it? But sacrificial love says, I'm going to step towards you no matter what it costs me. I'm not expecting a return here. And we need to realise that love like that's going to cost us. That's the problem, isn't it? It costs us. The late Christian writer C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame wrote this. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, that is getting hurt, is damnation. He's right, isn't he? Because we can stop ourselves getting hurt. And we do that by building calluses around our heart or building barriers. And the result is damnation. The result is, yeah, you don't get your heart broken, but you don't have life. Many years ago now, a woman in the church where I went was hit with a very large bill she could not pay. And because we loved her, we passed the hat around. It was a substantial amount of money. And we raised the money to pay her debt for her. And a few months later, she left our church and gave up her Christian faith. And that hurt us. I'm not saying she didn't have the right to do that, and we didn't give because we wanted her to stick around, but it really hurt us that as part of the family we had sacrificed for her and then she just went her own way. But that's what love does, isn't it? That's what love costs sometimes. And part of my problem is, and I know it's your problem too, is I'm not sure I want to pay the cost in energy, in time, in emotional input. But if we don't do that, we can't claim to be children of God. A lady called Waver Campbell wrote this poem. I prayed for love, my prayer was heard. I prayed for love in deed and word. I learned what love was all about. He broke my heart and love poured out. I prayed for love, I prayed to care, then God looked down and heard my prayer. He led me through distress and doubt. He broke my heart and love poured out. The only way to stop yourself from getting emotionally hurt is to stop loving. It's a basic teaching of the early Christian church from the apostles on. It's the foundation of the church's moral teaching. We ought to love each other. Someone at our service last night, one of our young people, came up to me and said, I've got a question for you. How come my non-Christian friends love better than my Christian friends do? It's awful, isn't it? And I had to think about that. You know, I am convinced the Bible is true, that once I am converted, the Holy Spirit comes to live within me, and he's the Spirit of the love of God, and there is love in my heart. But I think what we do is we push the Spirit down. We tamp him down. He speaks into our heart, he speaks into our minds about a need that we can possibly meet, but we make all sorts of excuses, and we dampen the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. I can't think of any other explanation for it than that. But you know, there are great things that go on in our church about love as well. Some years ago now, one of my mates, he was with an organisation called YWAM at the time, Youth with a Mission. They were in Spain, in Barcelona, for the Olympic Games. Their goal was to do walk-up evangelism on the streets of Barcelona. And they were staying in a block of flats, and upstairs were a couple of Mormon missionaries who were there to do evangelism on the streets of Barcelona. And they got to know each other. And he said, we would have long evening discussions and debates about theology. And he said, we never even looked like winning, and neither did they. And then he said, one day we decided that instead of trying to out-argue them, we would out-love them. Because after all, we should be able to do that. We have the Spirit of the God who is love in our hearts. And so he said, we love-bombed them. We bombed them with love. We took meals. We did all sorts of stuff. And he said it had an effect. You know, that's how it ought to be, isn't it? We ought to fight with the weapons that God has given us to change the world. And it's not going to change with argument. Although we should stand for the truth, it's going to change as the love of Jesus Christ infiltrates people's hearts and minds. I received this email from one of our 8 a.m. members who last month moved to another state. She told me that I could quote it, so I'm going to quote it. "Bruce, I want to say how much St. Paul's helped me through a very dark period when I was struggling with the prospects of marriage breakdown, my husband's depression, unemployment, loneliness and despair over the future. Oh, what a long way my husband and I have come since then. God has indeed, in my favourite verse, lifted me out of the pit, set my foot on a solid rock and established my path. Praise be to God. Your church, our church, was such a catalyst in the healing process. Bruce, joining Marg's Bible study group was so wonderful. Just absorbing love and Christian care from her and every member of that group. It was like coming to sit at a fire on a cold night. I tried my best to prolong those meetings because the days until the next one seemed interminable. I learned from listening to all those lovely ladies that a kind heart goes a long way towards a happy heart. Poor Marg, who listened calmly and gave good practical advice when I bawled all over her at the Menai coffee shop. I love this church because there is such a careful blanket of concern and love spread over people, with no fuss made about it. Margaret took me to the Christian bookshop in Sutherland and a chat over coffee and advised me about which authors were good to start with. It was like she had nothing else to do that day than hang out with someone she hardly knew, and I took such comfort in that day. Doesn't take much, does it? Well, through God's healing, administered so sweetly by them and the good friends at 8 a.m, I was made well, and I am helping to heal my husband. I still know I can only change myself, but I can see that my changing myself with God's constant help, backsliding as I go, I'm helping to change someone else, and that is great. I hope I haven't embarrassed you with all these confidences, but I wanted to say thank you to you and to explain my huge debt of gratitude to Menai Anglican Church." Doesn't that light something up in your heart? Doesn't that go, I want to be more in a church like that. I want to be more of a person like that, that just gives life through loving people, that gives grace and healing through loving people well. Don't you want to be part of a church like that? And we are part of a church like that. That's describing our church. But we can do far better, can't we? All of us. And it doesn't mean that we've got to do great acts of love. I'm not expecting you to go and cash in your inheritance and give it to people in need. Although if the Lord leads you that way, great. No. But just seeing a need and taking a step towards it rather than a sideways step or a backward step. That's all. Seeing a need and taking a step. Not knowing what you're going to do or even how you're going to do it. Not having any answers, but stepping towards someone in love. Don't you want to be part of something like that? I do. I have the great privilege of seeing some of the great things that happened in this church that you don't get to see. Some of the great acts of love. But I also see people who come to our church and leave after 2 years because no one's spoken to them. Those of us who come week by week, who claim to follow the Lord Jesus but don't really get involved because for whatever reason. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning to be part of a church that loves like this. Margaret Icke is on our staff. And part of her role is to keep us focused on this area of ministry. Pastoral care, welcoming, loving each other. All of us are called to do it. But that's her particular role, to champion that, to make sure we keep focused on it. I've asked her to come up this morning and just spend a couple of minutes being practical about how we can show love to each other.
Good challenge. Be practical.